contained and is being maintained, and we are partaking of that even today. So that the longevity of the presence of God is one that we can count on. Or why would we pray? Right? Why would we pray in the first place? If we don't expect the Lord God to hear us and answer us, is it just a religious exercise? Or is it indeed something that we're doing in order to walk by faith and not by sight, to be able to fulfill the things that He tells us that we are able to fulfill because of His presence and of His power and His leading? Prayer is an amazing thing. It's almost as mysterious as time itself in terms of what it's supposed to accomplish. And does prayer change things? Is God sovereign? All of those things are mixed in when we begin to ask God for things, or for Him to do something about something or someone, or that He will give us something that we have yet to receive. All of those things we're asking God to do with the expectation that what? He's going to do them. And if He hasn't already done it, why would we continue to pray? Well, I would suggest to you that we wouldn't. That's why a lot of people, even though they say they're Christians, spend very little bit of time in prayer each and every day. So let's take advantage of this great privilege that the Lord God has given to us, and let's go before Him in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow to You this day, we come to You because this is the day that You have made. We rejoice, Father, in You, and we are glad in it. And then in so doing, Lord God, we come before You as Your people, a people that You have made for Yourself, a people You have called by name, and because of Your voice we have followed. And we pray, Lord God, for the power of Your presence, for the continual sound of Your voice within our hearts, and that as we come, that our prayer would be as acceptable to You this morning as Your Son, while here on earth, taught His disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, Your ways are Your ways, and they are not our ways. Yet, Father, we get glimpses of our participating and understanding Your will as You lead and guide and direct us according to Your good pleasure. We bow to You this morning as our God. We call to You because we recognize that You and You alone are Creator, Maintainer, and the Author and the Finisher of our faith. We acknowledge, Father, the power, the strength, and the glory that is due You and You alone. And as we lift up Your name, Father, we would pray that our hearts would be magnified as we glorify You as our God, as our Father, as a lover of our soul, our Savior, our Master. We look to You, Lord God, and would pray, Father, that indeed You'd continue to open Your heart, or open our hearts and our minds. We hallow Your name. We ask, Father, for Your kingdom to come in its fullness. And knowing full well, Father, well, what we think that we want when we ask for that. And make us aware, Lord God, of the way that You have demonstrated Your will and how You have described that for us in Your word, and how faithful You have been in fulfilling the things that You have unveiled for us in Your written will. That as we look and as we see, Father, and as we desire the things that are there, we would pray indeed, Lord God, that we would be willingly compliant for the things that You would have us to do, the places where we are to be and what we are to know. That we would look to You for the things that we need in our knowledge and our understanding, but Father, as a means for You to use us for Your glory. So we ask for Your kingdom to come and for Your will to be done, that indeed, Lord God, we would look with anticipation, that we would watch with expectation, and that we would not dread, nor would we be fear, for the things that we would see ahead of us. We acknowledge, and even as we have rehearsed your word this morning about you being our good shepherd, you leading us beside still waters, you restoring our soul, Father, we rely upon you for all of those things. For Father, we full well know that taking a pill or listening to music or resting or keeping our minds occupied with something else to distract us does not do any of the things that only your presence can bestow. And so, Lord, we bow before you, asking that you administer to us through the power of your Spirit, that we, as we bring our prayers and our concerns to you, that you would hear us, that you would calm our hearts, Father, before you, that we, Lord God, would look to you with thanksgiving, reverence, and awe as you deal with us according to your good pleasure. For, Father, truly, you have demonstrated to us the worthiness of your love and your faithfulness, but also of our worship of you and to you. And we pray, Lord God, that our hearts and our minds this morning now, regardless of all the things that have come before us, even this morning as we prepared to be together tonight, today, before you, that you would remove those distractions, Father, from our hearts and our minds even now, that you would continue to unite our hearts before you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we seek, Father, to lift up the things that we want and need in our hearts, that you, Lord God, would continue to unite us before you. For you are our one shepherd, we are your one fold. And so, Lord, we come to you as your children. We ask for your will to be done, and yet, Lord God, there are things in our life that we wish weren't the way they are. We are dissatisfied, or we're fearful, or we're sad, or we're hesitant about what might happen, might befall, might take place, might transpire. All the things, Father, all around us that we would look to that point to all different manners of distress and a dysfunction, or in fear and dread. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would capture our hearts now to know that we are in your care and in your presence. That as we ask for the folks in our family that are under in distress or having difficulties, Father, we ask for the intervention of your presence with them, that you would solve issues of anxiety, issues of complaint, issues, Father, of distress, issues of health, issues, Father, of relational activities, of fears of the present or the future, that your solving spirit, Father, would indeed give them the grace that you would anoint them with your oil of peace and presence. For truly, Father, we know of many folk who are suffering in one way or another. We know that it is not beyond the pale of understanding nor expectation that you would bring them through as we think about our own lives too, Father, with the things that you placed before us and the things that we must consider and the things that we wonder about. And yet, Lord God, we are basked in the glories of your blessings in our lives for the things that you have given us and how you've already shown us your glory, how you continue to prosper us in the leading and guiding and directing us, that we, Father, would indeed enjoy you and learn how to enjoy you and each other all the more. We look to the culture around us, Father, and realize that that culture doesn't belong to you. And forgive us, Father, where we have assumed that some of the things that we have been participating in were just okay and not a big deal and not a problem. And yet, Lord God, as we see these things unfolding now, they're nothing but being led and guided through folks who are your enemies and who would lead others into destruction and to death. Help us, Father, to be strong and to be courageous in those things and not partake of them any longer. We know, Father, that as your people, we are a people that are prone to stray. You have described us as sheep. And And so, Father, as we look to our hearts even now, that we would look to those things that have caused us to stray from you this morning, the things that have brought us to a place of confession and a need of confessing our sins, that you would hear us now, Lord God, as we reveal those things that we know that you already know that we know. So hear us, Father, as we confess silently our sins to you. Lord, you are our God. We have none other, nor do we need any other. For you, Father, are more than capable of providing for all the things that we need. All the more, Lord God, the things that you bring into our life that we don't even aware of that we need, that you supply for our need. We praise your holy name for your faithfulness to your word, for the love, Father, of your presence, for the promises you've given to us that if we confess our sins to you, that you would be the faithful one and remember them no more and place them as far as the east is from the west. So, Father, would you indeed renew a right spirit within us all the more even now. As we have lifted up before you the things that we are ashamed that we had done, and that in so doing, Lord God, you would wash us with the blood of the Lord Jesus and make us whole again spiritually, and that we, Father, would continue to look to you with thanksgiving and praise through the course of the rest of our time together today. We also know, Father, that as we ask and receive the powers of grace within us, that there are things that we do need. We have already mentioned, or I have already mentioned, those of our folk and people that we know who are ill, who are dealing with things. We'd also lift up before you, Father, the leadership of our country and the dire straits that our leadership seems to be in, and would ask, Father, for your intervention into their lives, that you would give them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, that you would turn them to yourself so that they would testify to your goodness to them instead of their desire to either usurp your authority or presence or to try to be you. We ask, Lord God, that you would forgive our nation for the heinous deeds that it has been involved with and is involved with, that are unrighteous, that are evil, and that continue, Father, to stir up dissension and destruction in the life of our country. We also would pray for our local government, Father, and for even the government in our households and in our church, that you'd continue to keep those who are in leadership under your authority, and to have an integrity of heart and mind as they go through the course of each and every day. We also would pray, Lord God, that as we pray to you and lift up these things, we would bring our children before you again and our grandchildren, that you, Lord God, would capture their hearts and bring them into a saving knowledge of you even today, that the power of your Spirit would overcome them and that they would become a live, eternal life, that you would bring them to life, Father, this day, that they would rest upon you and you alone for their salvation, and that they would look to the live and guide and be directed by you as they glorify you as they live. We give you thanks, Father, for the promise that our children have received from your word in Acts. That, Father, truly as we have received the Holy Spirit, the promise is for our household to receive that same Holy Spirit. So, Father, may you fulfill that promise to us all this morning as we seek to honor, to glorify, and to wait for you as our great God, to do the things that only you can do in your timing and in your place. We are thankful, Father, to be in your midst. We also recognize, Father, that we're in a battle and that we need protection from the world and from the devil, and certainly, Father, from our continued sin. And as we do so, Lord God, we would ask that you give us the courage, the strength, but also the understanding and remembrance of the spiritual weapons of warfare that you provided for our protection and for our battle, to keep us aware of the fact that we are in a battle, that we, Father, if we are weary or feel weary even now in that battle, that you'd give us respite and a time to recharge and to restore our weary bones. Those who are in the thick of the battle, Father, may you give them courage and strength to continue it. Those who are yet to be in the battle, Father, that you continue to help them to prepare for the time when they take their place on the front lines. We do give you thanks, Father, for the fact that we are part of your kingdom, and your kingdom is presently in the process of coming to its fullness. We are thankful, Father, that it is your kingdom, and it is your glory, and it is forever and ever. And we pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to worship together, dear ones. Let's stand and turn and sing hymn number 184, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, 184. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the Word of God to the book of John, and let's look at the first number of verses in the 10th chapter of John. We recently covered this in our readings, and this has always been a very encouraging and favorite place of Scripture with me because of the assertion and of the description that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling those around him about who he is and what he's going to do. Understand that Christ, in these verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, is describing himself and his ministry and who he is, so that there won't be any conflict or any doubt about who he is or what he's doing. Now, one of the, again, amazing things and the wonderful things that we have already briefly mentioned was the thing like the continuity of the life of Christ in the life of his saints. That the things that inevitably bring somebody the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual, they begin to take on the life and the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, ergo the continuity of the life of Christ in an individual. So if we listen to these words that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling about himself and what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing, which is what these verses will be involved with this morning, we're going to be seeing how to recognize who Christ is, and then what the expectation of an individual is once they recognize the true Savior. Well, what happens to them? Well, they follow Christ. They are able to recognize who he is, and then because of who he is and what he has done for them, then they begin to follow Christ. And that's the expectation. That's part of the description. That's part of the understanding of what Christ is talking about to the people around him. And it very clearly says, well, they just didn't understand what he was talking about. And there was a real good reason why they didn't understand. It's because they couldn't hear what he had to say. They couldn't believe who he was or what he was saying. Matter of fact, they were challenging that constantly as his ministry continued to march towards the cross. So let's look at these verses. Let's begin in verse 1. We're going to be jumping around in that verse, and we're going to go over to Matthew 24 in a brief minute, or maybe it'll be a little bit longer than that. Anyway, Lord willing, we'll get maybe to Matthew 24 for a couple of verses. But let's hear these words. This is God's holy and his inerrant word. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Translation this morning. That's the rabbit trail. We'll talk about that later. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand. They did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and have authority to pick it up again. This covenant I received, or commandment I received from my Father. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us. Now there's quite a lot of things in these verses of Scripture, just as most Scripture contains a ton of truth and reality. in them, in each one of the things that we're looking at and dealing with. This morning we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ describing who He is and what He's doing and why He's doing it and the results of those activities. I think it's fascinating to me that as we look through the course of history, I can remember when I went to seminary and took church history, which was not my favorite subject. I'm not a historian. I don't like history. I don't like history because it's so tedious, not because there's something else wrong with it. It's just, I'm just too impatient and I can't remember names or dates very well, so I'm not a very good historical person for that reason. But history is vitally important to us because God tells us that the Bible is His history, right? That's what history is, His story. So that we understand that the issue with Scripture, even as Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees, in these you're searching them to find eternal life, and they're talking about me, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about me. So that the essence of our life is really based on the promise or the reality or the palpable awareness of the presence of Christ in your life. Or in anybody's life. If Christ is in the life of the child of God or in any child of God that is a child of God, what do they do? How do they respond? How do you know? It fascinates me to hear Christ say, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If they don't hear my voice, they're not going to follow. And we wonder about, and I wonder about, and I worry about false teachers, and rightfully so, and the things that are being promoted as things coming from Christ, that are Christ, or that are of the Spirit, and are of the particular things, and you actually, in all, hopefully, some kind of objective reality, look at that and say, now, all right, this is what they say is happening, or this is what they say Christ said, or this is what they say God does. Now, what does Scripture say? And what does my experiential reality, based on what Scripture say, how does it hold up to what these things people are experiencing are saying that are happening to them? I don't doubt in any stretch of the imagination that they're faking an experience, right? Or that they're not expressing what they really think they understand and what they really think they believe and what they really think they receive. But how do I know it's from Christ? How do I know it's from God? How do I know that it's from the Word of God? How do I know that? Well, what is it producing in the lives of those people that are involved with it? Are they following Christ? Are they looking to Christ as their shepherd, as their only shepherd, and wherever He goes is where they are going? Well, now we've got to have another definition. Well, where are they going, and what does it look like when they're going somewhere? What does that look like? What does it mean? What does a life look like that follows Christ, that is a Christian who's following the very essence of who God says is and died for you? I died for you so that you become my sheep. Now, notice that Christ starts off with the understanding is that there are His sheep around, right? The sheep are there. The sheep He's talking about are those that belong to Him. The context is, if He's talking about a sheep, He's talking about a sheep that belongs to Him. To the point that He gets down here saying he's got a sheep in other folds that He's got to bring to them. Now, who are they? Well, who is He talking to? Well, He's talking to the Jews. Well, who's the other sheep? I've heard this passage used as a saying, well, Christ is talking about homosexuals. He's got to bring them into the fold. Honestly, which is wrong, because He's not talking about that. He's talking about sheep, those that belong to Him, the people that belong to Him. Now, can there be somebody of that persuasion that needs to be saved? The answer is yes, just because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner and we're all sinners and we're justly deserve His disfavor. And without hope, we don't have any hope unless that we receive the gospel, that we're resting on the gospel alone for our salvation. But the essence of my participation with Christ is that I am a sheep, and it doesn't matter what kind of sheep I am, right? A dirty sheep, a black sheep, an orange sheep, a green sheep, a blue sheep, right? An Irish sheep, a Scottish sheep, an American sheep, right? A tall sheep, a little sheep, fat sheep, narrow sheep. I'm a sheep. What makes me a sheep? I belong to Christ. Understand? So at the end, what do we see? We see the sheep are separated from the goats. So here Christ is very clearly talking about His people, His sheep. And as He does so, He's talking about the fact that if there's somebody that tries to usurp the authority of the shepherd, of the true shepherd, then they're really only a thief and a robber. I say to you, who enters by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, what does that mean? What is Christ talking about here? Well, again, who's He talking to? What's the context? He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking to the people around Him, the institutional church that had usurped the spiritual reality of Almighty God and had bent the Word of God to a place of performance and not grace any longer, which is the way it was always set up. How do we know that God was full of grace? Because He gave what? The sacrificial system to be able to deal with Him, or mediate with Him until Christ came. So God always had the issue of grace involved in the life of His people to make it possible for them to have a relationship with Him before Christ came. So those who would come in to usurp the authority, even coming into the doors, then how do we know that they've usurped their authority and that they don't belong there? I want to suggest this to you. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He puts forth all his own. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, I'm going to say something that probably won't shock you, knowing me, but something that continues to fluster me in terms of thinking about the life scripturally that has been given to us about those who belong to Christ and to God as leaders in the church, all right? Even the stuff all the way back to 300 A.D. or 400 A.D., we're talking about St. Patrick's and all the marvelous thing the Spirit of the living God wrought in him. Was it 300-something churches in, 10 years or something ridiculous like that? Oh, he did a long time, didn't he? He's a long-timer. Into his 90s. So about 50, 60 years, I guess, he was responsible for supposedly over 300 churches that were established there in that area, and he had been a slave. He had been indentured servitude. He was put into service. He was stolen from his family and was sold into slavery, kind of like Joseph. And then we look at other people in Scripture, like Moses, who was trained up as an Egyptian and did all. And then you get into the place when Christ was here, and here you've got these fishermen, right? Most of them were fishermen. And then you start looking, continue to look at the things that were happening with respect to the life of the church and how description of those who are to follow the church are based on intellectual ability or in spiritual awareness. And so we want to get deacons. So what's the definition of a deacon? Well, somebody that's gone to seminary, that's gone to college, just a good businessman, or somebody that's full of the Spirit, which is what the thing is. And like with Patrick, there ought to be monasteries around that were all around in order to train people how to do these things. And dear ones, there is very little theological training shown in Scripture for people who follow Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want you to think about that. When we really look at the intellectual weight of what we put on the church by saying, you've got to know this stuff in order to be a leader, and once you know it, then you are certified to be a pastor or to be a seminary professor or to be a college professor to train kids or people how to do what? And what do you get in Scripture? I would submit to you that we get very little. The Apostle Paul is about the, and I think about it now, Daniel and some of these other guys, a couple of these guys were pretty knowledgeable about stuff. But for the most part, you know, we're struggling for grammar school here. And so why do we continue to foster this push? Well, they've got to learn this stuff. They've got to find out about this stuff. They've got to have the educational chops to be able to teach and to train. Who trains our children? The daddy or the mommy? Most of the time. Well, normally. Well, it's not normal anymore. Normally it's the mother. Interestingly enough, if you go in the Old Testament, you begin to start reading when we get back up to the book of Kings and the 1st and 2nd Samuel, they start talking about who the king's mother was, because the king's mother is the one that trained the king to be a king. They didn't go to a theological or a king tradesman school that I'm aware of to get their BS in training, and the BS is a good nomenclature for that stuff. And I'm as serious as I can be. Now you can go to school and learn how to be able to diagnose and to articulate the meaning of a large toenail and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to get that education. Now get a job. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. What does Christ say is a prerequisite of being a sheep? Hearing His voice and following Him. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against learning by any stretch of the imagination. We're not talking about the need for learning. We're talking about why you learn. I went back to get my degree in college just so I could get into seminary. It wasn't to learn anything from college. It was to get a degree just so I could get into seminary, which is what I did. How'd that work out, right? Are you following what I'm saying to me? How do we know that somebody is standing up here preaching to you, is preaching to you from an intellectual understanding of God, from an experiential reality of God? I talked to somebody yesterday on the phone about the church that they're going to, and unfortunately they have had a difficult time. The pastor fell morally. The guy that was there, he'd been there for a long time and left, and the church was just devastated. The leadership in the church doesn't seem to be very viable. I mean, very viable, the elders. And the guy that's there that's supplying now is a retired pastor. And this individual said, "Well, I like the guy. He's a neat guy, and he's preaching good. You know, he's got his preaching is solid, but he's having trouble with his mental faculties. He's older, and he's thing, and everything else. But I love the guy. He's a good guy." He said, "But there's just something not there." And I said, "Well," in my head went, "The life of the Spirit. Is the life of the Spirit not there? You can't fake that. You can't." But people try to by intellectually wowing people about the knowledge of the theological eschatology that they're able to vomit forth from their mouth that has nothing to do with the spiritual reality of what it means to be a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they so wrapped up in theological precision or expertise, then every jot and tittle of every confession of faith has to be there, or the person can't participate in leadership in the church because they don't line up perfectly with a particular type of confession. Now, don't misunderstand me again. Those are important things. And if we understand those things, if that person hears Christ and follows Christ, they will receive the truth, or vice versa. Whichever way you want to do it. The point that I'm making is the people that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the earth, the person that made the oxygen they were breathing was sitting in front of them, and they didn't even recognize him. That would scare me to death. To think that I missed Christ, and here he was. Not like on a Zoom call, okay? Or reading his emails, or his Twitter feed, or whatever it happens to be, or watching his YouTube blog, or anything. He was right there. Almighty God in the flesh. And I didn't understand or didn't hear his, recognize his voice. And I ain't going to follow him. So what does this say for us today? Do we know the voice of Christ when you hear it? Do you know Christ's voice? Christ makes it very clear the importance of that. Look at verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." And the church is riddled with men who have left and scattered and screwed churches up. It's littered with them. So why were those people there? Why didn't they stay together? Why is it when a particularly dynamic, gifted man is in the pulpit for so many years and he goes to another place or retires, then the next person probably won't stay there very long? Well, it's because we live in an age of personality cults. Not the voice of Christ, but a personality cult. How do I know that? Well, because we're involved in it, right? We do labels just like everybody else, just like if we were consistent. When we hear people talking about biblical theology, the first time some of the people around us will say, "Well, are they Reformed?" Well, the word Reformed should mean biblical, not a particular issue aside from biblical. Well, you can be saved and not be Reformed, and I would suggest that you can be. You mean you can be unbiblical and be saved? Well, then how are you following Christ's truth? How do you say you belong to Christ if you don't know the truth, or you don't follow the truth, or the truth has not set you free, the bondage of sin and death, to where you're prostrating yourself before the Savior, your shepherd? Are you doing that? Are you sure you're Reformed? Are you sure you're biblical? Are you sure you're saved? Or are you following the cult of personality? You got the cults of theology, right? Well, we're a part of a cult of theology. We're Vanguard Presbyterian Church. And we're so great, we started our own. Now, there's necessity for those things. I'm making light of that on purpose because you understand how important it is. Well, we couldn't follow the other leadership. We had to participate in the leadership that we say we can follow because we hear Christ's voice. That was one of the things with our session that we were so concerned about with respect to joining anything, even Vanguard, was this: is the Holy Spirit in this, or just a bunch of disgruntled people who want to start their own church? Because sometimes you can't see the difference. So why do you want to live? Why do you want to be a part of? Right? Well, because their churches are too big, or because their churches have the wrong color pew, or because their churches use the wrong music, or their churches has a... Well, that's not a reason. Got to be something that strikes at the reality of hearing Christ's voice, doesn't it? My sheep, hear my voice and follow me. So when we talk to our children about what they should know and what they should be, and we're involved in doing that right now, we always get into this struggle. Well, how much do they have to know before they join the church? Can they memorize the shorter catechism? Well, I'm all for that. If that's not what you're using as a benchmark, see if they're saved or not. It's good that they know it, but can they be saved and not know the catechism? What's the answer? Well, did Peter know it? Did Peter know Christ? How do you know? He heard Christ's voice, and he followed him. How do we know a child is saved? How do I know a child is saved? How do I know I'm saved? Well, what is the first thing the Holy Spirit does? He convicts you of your sin. Are you a sinner? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, I know you're a liar, but I mean, are you a sinner? Have you been convicted of your sin, that you have sinned against Almighty God? He's the offended party. And you justly deserve His disfavor, His wrath, because you have sinned against Almighty God. Do you realize you've done that? And that by doing that, you deserve hell. You deserve His judgment. You deserve it. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Has Christ made that very perfectly clear to you? That you've got to reckon and make peace with the big guy, the big kahuna. He's in charge. He ain't pleased with your life. Well, first thing you do when you ask your child here, and of course we're in the middle of the thing class right now. So what do we ask them? What do you ask a child when they're going to church? Well, what's your testimony? What did Christ do for you? When was the last time you sinned? I love to ask that question because they're so young, they know better. They're too ignorant. They're too naive not to tell you something. You know, they probably shouldn't tell you. When was the last time you sinned? If they got to think about it for a little while, then maybe they're not ready for the church yet. Understand? Do you have trouble articulating your sin? Do you have to search for a... And I'm not talking about the way my wife does her shopping list, where she writes it down and then loses it. I'm talking about, can you articulate your sins? Do you know when you sin? Did Peter? One of the most striking things in Scripture to me is the account of Peter denying Christ three times. And the Scripture says Christ looked at him when he was doing it. He knew that Christ heard him deny it. Even though Christ said he was going to do it, Peter had the added pain of seeing Christ's reaction when he heard him deny. That would be a sin. Every disobedience to God is a denial of God. Every single one of it. I've never denied God. I've never denied Christ. Well, do you rebel against Him and do what you want to do, doing the sin when you know it's a sin? That would be denying Christ. Now, where does that come from? Well, I went to theology school. I went to seminary, and I learned all this stuff in seminary about propitiation and all those words that I can tell you. I can remember my father saying that the only good thing about seminary was he'd teach you how to present the gospel in a way nobody can understand it. What was Christ doing? Look how simple this is. If you don't recognize me, it ain't me. This is how you recognize me. Do you hear my voice? If you hear my voice, you'll follow me. You're like the moth again with the light. You see the light, you got to go to the light. You hear Christ's voice, if you belong to Him, like my puppy dog, right? It doesn't matter where she is, if I call her name, but she... I heard His voice. Do you hear Christ's voice that way? When was the last time you heard Christ's voice that way? Where do you go to find out about Christ's voice? Well, you go to seminary. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell us? And this is one of the greatest things in the whole world. It ain't dependent on your education or your faithfulness or your spiritual acumen at all. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock and with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to pick it up, take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. So Christ died for His sheep, and because Christ died for His sheep, it doesn't matter what color your sheep is, you are as a sheep, or your age, or your nationality, or your economic status, or your political perversion, or your whatever it is, if you belong to Christ, you're His sheep. And He's died for you. And you don't got to do nothing except respond to His voice. That's how you know that you belong to Christ. You hear His voice and you follow Him. What does it mean to follow Him? Well, we've got all kind of things happening, right, that are going on. One of the biggest things that we've got to worry about right now, if we really believe like this is the end of the age and all this other stuff, is all of these things that are going to try to persuade you that what you're listening to is Christ's voice, and it's not. Right? Look at Matthew 24. And let's look at verse 3, and in Matthew 24, and the disciples say, "Tell us what will be these. Tell us when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Well, we are clearly there, right? Even if the Lord waits another 100 years to come, which I plead that He doesn't. But even if He does, these are still applicable for us today because we just don't know yet. But what are we going to have? Well, we got some signs. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Do you hear that? Do you know that Satan is the father of lies? Do you know that? Do you know what a lie is? No, you don't. You don't. I guarantee you, I can write a whole whiteboard. I'll take Freddie's whiteboard, And I'll write up stuff that are lies, and you're going to say, uh-uh. Uh-uh. Are you sure? Make sure no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Well, is that happening? For a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Are those things happening? Yes, those things are happening, just in case. Come on, fingers work. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you and will be hated, and you will be hated at all the nations by all nations because of my name. Has that happened? No. Even though some theologians say, well, it happened at 70 A.D. when the children of Israel, when Rome slam dunked the children of Israel, tore down the temple, and all of that other stuff. Except that the tribulation there is one that's never happened before, never will happen again. It wasn't that, it was bad, but it wasn't that kind of tribulation compared to what it says here. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one to another and hate one another. Did that happen? Think hard, because it has. It's going to get worse. What do you have to have a number to buy some food? Many of false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's why some people will say, well, we've got to hurry up and evangelize every place in the earth, so Christ, we're going to help Christ hurry up and come back. We just make sure that all the God is preached to all the in all the places. But it's, unfortunately, I think the reality is that we're talking about preaching to all those who belong to Christ, and some of them may not be born yet, right? So the issue is this happening? And I think we could say, yes, it's happening. Then I don't want to be misled. Another sad place in Scripture to me is when the people come up to Christ in Matthew, and over Matthew 5, and it says, Lord, look at all the things that we did in your name, the demons we cast out, and these great works that we did, these great signs that we did after you. And he says, remember, depart from me, I never knew you. So this morning, as we close, I want to implore you to consider the Good Shepherd. I want to press upon you the necessity of knowing the Good Shepherd and asking yourself, do you know Him? Do you hear Him? Do you believe Him, what He says? Then if you do, then you need to live as the Good Shepherd, following what He says, and following what He does. Now, with the understanding that you're going to be going against cultural currents, and it's going to split families, and I mean, that's what the things that happened. I mean, just think about some of our family members, all of us have got them, that are strayed, that the Lord hadn't got yet, that are doing all kind of heinous stuff because they don't follow Christ. And sometimes out of purpose to try to either get back at you or us, or to try to prove something to themselves. Who knows? But the reality is they don't know Christ's voice and they're not following Him. But are you? are you? And that's what matters, doesn't it? Are you? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you this morning. We give you thanks for your love and your faithfulness to us. That you write down, Father, the very job description, the very life expectancy that can take place, Father, as you have made us yours in Christ. That we look to the reality of what it took for us to be your sheep, and all the emphasis, all the glory, all the thanksgiving, all the praise goes to you and not to us. All the knowledge, all of the power, all the goodness, all the fruit comes from you and not from us. And we bow in humble adoration and praise to you for not abandoning us nor leaving us and showing us, Father, what essentially is your glory in the lives of your children. Father, we give you thanks for your love and your faithfulness. May we hone our ears. May we have eyes to see. Your ministry is marked by healing those who could not walk to follow you, those that could not hear to hear you, those that could not see to follow your ways. That we, Father, can say this afternoon unequivocally that we can both see here and we are capable to walk after you. Thank you, Father, for this day, for our time together, and as you continue to be with us as we go through the course of the rest of our day in honoring, glorifying, and celebrating your resurrection. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, dear ones, like a Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Hymn number 599. Let's